Of course, want to be blessed by God, without a doubt. We desire that. And he tells us here in the first few verses, we won't read the entire chapter, but I would encourage you to read the entire chapter and see the contrast between those that are blessed by God and those that are cursed by God. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, I think we just maybe read the first 10 verses and see if this isn't something that you might desire. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all the commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now we understand, of course, this passage of Scripture is dealing with and talking to the nation of Israel in their adherence to the commandments that God gave them to. But I believe that there's principles here that can be applied to individuals. If we would adhere and obey the commandments of God, we would see this kind of blessing as well. Look at verse number 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kin, and thy flocks, and thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, and they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou sittest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, and he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his way. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. We could go on, and he continues to describe for them the blessing of adhering and following what God had told them and commanded them to do. I believe that as individuals, we can be blessed by God in a very similar way if we adhere to and follow what God wants us to do. There are biblical principles that are given to us with regards to our finances, the examples that are set for us and the standards that God has for us, that if we follow those, God will bless it. We, of course, know the Bible tells us that we're not to love money. We know the love of money is the root of all evil. But the fact of the matter is we need money to function. You need money in order to pay your bills. You've got car payments and house payments and life insurance and health insurance and car insurance, and you need to put gas in the car, and you need food on the table. And the needs for the money that we have becomes endless. Jesus, we know, spoke often about this topic. We've talked about it before, how over half of the parables that he taught dealt with money in some way or fashion. Over 300 times he mentioned it or brought up the topic of money as he spoke to those around him. Now, most families assume that their money problems that they have assume that they arrive or they come from not making enough. The truth is, most earn enough to meet their needs. Maybe not their wants, but they earn enough to make their needs. In fact, if an individual earns $25,000 a year, which by today's standards is not very much. But if you earn $25,000 a year throughout their career, they will be a millionaire. They will have earned over $1 million. What? Yeah, just $25,000 a year. And throughout your life, you will have earned more than $1 million. I know when I was these boys' age, that was the number. Like, man, to be a millionaire, you know, I want to get $1 million. Now, we understand in today's world, there's new millionaires made every day. And that $1 million is not near what it was when I was those boys' age just a few years ago. If you feel... hasn't been that long. Tonight, if you feel like maybe I'm getting on to you or stepping on some toes, understand that it's out of love, and I want to try and help you with this matter of finances. The devil is using it to destroy Christians, to limit our effectiveness for God, and to destroy our testimony in many circumstances with those around us. And I want to help you with this. It's something that can easily be fixed. It's a practical matter. Dad always said money problems are easy problems. Money problems are easy problems. Problems that are harder are life problems, relationship problems. Money problems can be fixed. You just got to know how to use money right and handle it correctly. So let me give you just a few principles tonight about family finance. Family finance. How to have success in your family finance, to handle your finances correctly and have success, to see God bless you as we described in this passage of Scripture that we read in the opening, that we, of course, know that here he says, if you obey my commandments, I'll bless you. And he listed over and over again many, many different things. So the first thing is, if you're going to be a success in your family finance, we know that we must put God first. You must put God first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You've got to put God first. Now, I know we say that, and I know we say amen, and many, many people would agree with it, and you could talk to them on the street and say, is God number one in your life? And they would say, yes. But where are they tonight? Where are they on Thursday night? Putting God first means you put God first in every area of your life. Putting God first, and we're dealing specifically with the area of finances tonight, means you put God first in your finances. Now, I believe that there, and I've always believed in my life that tithing, giving to God, was not money that you got to decide whether you were going to give it to God or not. That it's not money that you get to look at and budget out, and you budget out, okay, I'm giving this much to God. I feel like giving to God is like your taxes. You don't even see it. It's taken off the check and you don't even realize it's there. You never even think about it. I mean, the government gets their cut every single check. You don't even think about it. Doesn't bother you a bit. Why don't we do that with God? Understand and exercise in the biblical principle that God should get 10% of what we earn. The gross of what we earn, which is going to hurt some people. 10%, the first fruits, not after Uncle Sam gets his. The first fruits. 10% of whatever you earn. You put God first with that. And it's not your money to decide about. Now, I think another thing which I've learned in this Financial Peace University class that we've taken is that I think it'd be wise for you to save, to put some money in savings. And I think it ought to become a habit of your life that you give to God and you put some money in savings first. That's what you do first. That's not money you get to budget or figure out what you're going to do with. This amount is set aside and decided ahead of time. Then with what's left, you say, okay, now I got to figure out how to make this work. And God will make what's left go further than what you started with. Putting God first. Many Christians would verbally say they're going to put God first, and yet they continually rob him of tithes and offerings. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor thy Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with new wine. Give God, we're talking about success in your family finances. Give God the first of your week. Give God the first of your day. Give God the first of your finances. And you'll find that God will bless you. Now, the tithe is God's. And we could take time and teach on the tithe and take the rest of tonight and spend just on that and talk about how it was in the Bible before the law was ever given, that it was exercised and practiced when the law was here, that it is taught and given to us in the New Testament. We could spend time and look at all that, but that's not what the lesson's on tonight. Just believe that we need to honor God with the first fruits of our increase. Then an offering is a gift. A gift goes beyond the tithe and is something that you give freely out of love for God. You give an offering to God. The tithe is God's and that's settled and that's done. Then you decide, okay, Lord, what can I do for you? And you give an offering as God leads you in your heart based on the needs of the church or on the needs of somebody in the church or how God touches your heart about giving. You give an offering because of your love for God. What is our motivation for giving? Just going to give you a couple of things. Our motivation for giving. Motivation for giving is expressing or showing gratitude for the past. Showing gratitude for all that God has done for us. Realizing that I wouldn't have any money in my pocket at all if it wasn't for God. I mean, I know we've seen the example and we've illustrated it and we've shown it before that if I brought my son up here and said, hey, here you go, here's $10. And then I said, oh, just a second, I forgot. I've got to buy Mom a drink on the way home from Dunkin' Donuts. Could I have a dollar back? That's right. Need more than that from Dunkin' Donuts. I need half of it back. But could I have a dollar back? He would say, sure. I mean, I still have nine, right? I mean, you gave me 10. I've got 9. Well, God has continually blessed us and continually given to us. And he says, hey, 10% is mine. And why do we think that's so bad? I don't understand why we would think it's bad. Our giving is showing gratitude for what God has done for us in the past. He didn't just save your soul, although that's the greatest gift he's ever given us. He did save your soul, but he gives you strength to get out of bed in the morning. He gives you the ability to go and to work a job. He gives you the job that you have that you can do. He has met your needs and he's met many of your wants. Probably most of your wants in America today have been met. And God has so richly blessed us. When we give a little bit back to him, it's just showing some gratitude for how good he's been. Giving is saying thank you, Lord. Giving helps us to keep our priorities right in our life. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It helps keep our priorities right in Deuteronomy 14:23, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thy oil, and of the firstlings of thy herds, and of thy flocks, that thou, listen to this last phrase, he just said, you're going to tithe the first of all these things, listen to the last phrase, it says, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Tithing helps keep our priorities right. It helps us keep things in perspective. It helps us realize where our treasure should be and where our heart should be. You know, tithing, giving to God, gives others a chance and an opportunity to hear the message of the gospel. Do you realize by you not giving and doing what God says, you're limiting the work of God? By you not giving an offering to missions that God touched your heart about and saying, hey, you should do this for missions, and you say, you know what, I can't do that, or I don't want to do that, and you don't do that, you know that limits what God can do for missions in another part of the world? God has, through his love and mercy, sent somebody to you, and they've given you the message of the gospel, and you've been gloriously saved through that. Should we not try and give that others could hear the message? And we limit the message of God when we don't give as God would have us give. Secondly, let me tell you about as if you're going to be successful financially in your family, first, you've got to put God first. And secondly, you've got to plan for the future. You got to plan for the future. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. If we are going to plan for the future, it's going to take consistent, diligent effort today. We've got to work on it today. If we're going to make a difference in tomorrow, we've got to change today. If I want to get to the parsonage, if my goal is to get to the parsonage, I can't keep walking around on the stage. At some point, I've got to say, okay, if that's where I want to get, I've got to set a direction, I've got to make a plan, and I've got to start going that way. And too many people financially, they're living in la-la land. They have no direction. They don't know where their finances are. They don't know. If you ask the majority, if you ask most people how much debt they'll have, it'll probably be an answer like a lot. But they don't know how much debt they have. If you ask them, well, how much money do you make? They'll have a roundabout number. And how much does it cost you to live? How much are your expenses every month? How much is your mortgage and your interest and your housing? What does your house cost you? I don't know. They haven't sat down to think about it, to figure out where their money is going. They're living in la-la land. They're just getting by and hoping the creditors don't show up. We've got to be systematic about it. Let me just throw this out. If you're going to make changes in your financial direction, you need to talk to your family. You need to sit down and talk it through. You need to be together on this. And if you're going to make some drastic changes, I would say it would be wise to even talk to your children. Get them on board. Help them understand. I mean, if they're used to going out to eat all the time and you're going to make a change and say, hey, no going out to eat for the next year, they're going to say, what, Dad, why? Get them on board. Let them explain. Hey, explain to them, we're making this change because we want to change our financial direction. We're going to be able to put some money in savings. This is what we're doing. We're going to work on this together. And your kids can even get excited about it. I don't know how excited your wife will be, but or the other way around sometimes. But you got to be together on it. You need to sit down and plan it together. Now, you need a budget. I know I just said a bad word. You need a budget. Yeah, six-letter word. You need a plan. That's all a budget is a plan. It's having direction. Many people have excuses about why they don't have a budget. Oh, I don't make enough money to have a budget. You really need a budget. If you don't make enough money to have a budget, you definitely need to have a budget. Or they say, oh, I'm not smart enough to make a budget. A budget's just a plan. A budget's easy. You don't have to be a financial wizard. You might want some help or some direction from somebody, but a budget's an easy thing to set out and get an understanding of where your money's going. You got to have a plan. The level of the budget you need is determined by your level of discipline. Your budget becomes your level of discipline. And if you live a very disciplined life, you could get away with a more relaxed budget. But if you don't live a very disciplined life, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, and you'll kind of see where you fit in this thing here in a little bit, then you probably need a more stringent budget. Do you understand that living by a budget brings freedom? It's the absence of a plan that brings bondage. Most people think that, man, I don't want to get a budget. A budget is restrictive. A budget's going to, you know, it's going to be like I'm in bondage. I'm not going to be able to get to what I want or do what I want. And they're ending up in complete bondage because they didn't have a plan. And a budget gives you actually liberty and freedom. It's nice to be able to spend money and not have to feel bad about it because it's in the budget. I can buy those shoes because it's in the budget. It's what we've been planning for me to get these shoes, or whatever it might be. You can do that and have the freedom to do it. If you're living paycheck to paycheck, like 78% of the full-time workers in the United States that live paycheck to paycheck, you need a budget. You need a plan. To establish an effective budget, you need to do a couple of things. You need to determine your immediate needs. Your immediate needs. That would mean shelter. You need a place to stay. You need some shelter. Most people today have overbought or overrent when it comes to shelter. I think Joe and Kim are probably safe on this on this point. They're living in a house the size of my old patio. But most Americans today, whether they're renting or they're buying, they've bought too much. They're way beyond what they really can afford. You just need shelter. You might need to downsize if your shelter's too much. Rent is always cheaper than buying. I know we feel like you're throwing money away, but if you're tight financially, dollar for dollar, month to month cash flow, if we're talking about cash flow, rent is always cheaper. You say, well, it's only going to cost me $1,000 a month to buy a house, and to rent, it's going to cost me $1,100. It's still going to be cheaper to rent. Because when you rent, you don't have maintenance. You don't have taxes. You don't have to fix the washer. You don't have to fix the furnace when it goes out. You don't have to upkeep the yard. You don't have to, in many scenarios, there's lots of expenses that you don't have, and you don't see those until you get into your house. So if you're financially strapped, consider renting. And I agree more and more with Dave Ramsey's teaching that you ought to be able to buy your house with a 15-year mortgage. People today are buying houses way beyond what they can reach. You want to keep yourself from getting into a place where you have to file bankruptcy and your life's a mess? Follow that principle. Don't buy it unless you can pay for it in 15 years. If you can pay for it in 15 years with your payment being less than 25% of your take-home pay. I didn't say your gross. 25% of your take-home pay. If you buy a house on 15 years that you're going to pay for in 15 years with 25% of your take-home pay, I guarantee you, you won't be in a mess. And that's what that's designed to do. Now, that's hard. But if you financially plan correctly, you'll be able to do that. You need some utilities. So you're determining your immediate needs. You need shelter. You need utilities. Now, utilities is just the basics. You know, gas and electric. Cable is not a utility. There's probably some other amenities that you might be able to scratch off of your... I don't think you need cable in your house regardless, but, you know, I mean, as far as paying for it, definitely. You don't want to pay for it. I mean, my goodness, in today's world... Well, we're going to go on. You need to control your cost. I know Brother Greg will like this one. Adjust your thermostat. Adjust your thermostat. You do not have to have it 78 degrees in the wintertime and 60 degrees in the summer. That's costing you a lot of money. Turn the thing off and open the windows. Now, we've considered doing that here for the church to save money. We get bugs and the distraction of the noise from outside, somebody in the driveway or the neighbors out there partying or whatever, and so we found that harder to do in where we're trying to control the environment. But at home, you can do that. You need to control your cost. You can control your cost that way. Establishing your immediate needs. You need housing, you need utilities, and you need some food. Some food, a realistic but conservative number. Now, many people talk about this different ways. If you're by yourself, you could figure about $3 a meal. You say, man, that's only whatever, $63 a week or something like that, if you're $3 a meal. You can't eat at McDonald's for that. I mean, you can't even eat off the dollar menu anymore because it's not a dollar. It's $1.29 or $1.69. But you can live tight. Now, the more people you're feeding, the cheaper it gets. So it's not compounded, you know, like there's eight of us in, or seven of us in our house, and it's not compounded 3 times 7 for every meal. You can eat cheaper if you're feeding more people. So the principle is to feed more people. No, I'm just kidding. You know, the principle is invite us over and you can feed us and you'll save some money. No, but you need, you know, to eat cheap. You don't have to have all of the name brand and the best things out there. You got to control your budget. Then transportation, you need transportation. Drive only what you can afford. Don't ever lease a vehicle. Let me just put that in your mind, especially for these young people. Don't lease a vehicle. That's the most expensive way to own a car. I've talked to you before about using the 25-10 rule, or the 25-10, put 20% down, never for more than 5 years, and never more than 10% of your take-home. Now, I think it'd be wiser for you to make payments to yourself and then save up the money and go pay cash for it. But if you aren't going to do that, at least use some wisdom so that you're not upside down in your loan. Don't buy it if it's more than 10% of your take-home income. And that's total cost of ownership, 10%. That's not just your payment. That means insurance, maintenance, total cost of ownership to own that vehicle. And you can look it up for any vehicle, say, what's the cost of ownership? And it'll tell you maintenance, typical things on that vehicle, what it costs. So total cost should be less than 10% of your take-home pay. And you got to be able to pay it off in less than 5 years and put 20% down. That's even that's generous. My dad always said 3 years. If you can't pay it off in 3 years, you can't afford it. But don't finance anything that are extra on the car. When you're buying a car, if you're going to finance it, don't finance the extras. They're always glad to roll in the taxes. They'll roll in the fees. They'll roll in the warranty. They'll roll all of it into it. You need to be able to pay cash for all those things. Just finance the car. Don't finance all that extra stuff. So those are the basic necessities. You got to establish those. You're building a budget. Those things need to be taken care of. Then deal with your debt. If you have debt, deal with it. Deal with it directly. Now, there's one area that I disagree with Dave Ramsey, and I'm hesitant to say this because he's got great ideas. But I'm not 100% against all credit cards. I think it's okay for you to have a credit card. I think it makes life a lot easier in a lot of ways. I don't think biblically you're breaking any laws of God in that regard. But the problem is most people can't control them. In that situation, you ought to cut them up. You ought to cut them up. It's not having the cards, it's abusing the cards. Last week, I told some of the men about Ed McMahon from The Tonight Show. Very wealthy man. At his death, he had $747,000 on credit cards. Just because you have money doesn't mean you know how to use it. It's not just how much money you make. It's being disciplined and knowing how to use it and knowing how to say no. There is a principle in the Bible that people like to use in Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, where it says, owe no man anything. And there is a principle there, and they say, well, you should owe no man anything. And I don't take the stand that God is against you borrowing. I believe that God is against you not paying your bills. I think what this passage of Scripture is teaching is that you need to pay what you owe. And if you read it in context, he's talking about your taxes. He's talking about render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And he's saying, listen, if you owe it, pay it. If indeed God was against borrowing, I don't think God would have had Elisha tell the widow woman to go borrow vessels and borrow not a few. She was encouraged to borrow a lot. And Jesus, in several of the parables, talked about loaning or lending. I don't think Jesus would have used those terms in the parables if he was 100% against any borrowing. If that was the case, it would be wrong for Mary to borrow a cup of sugar from Miss Kim. Because if there's a standard that's a biblical principle, then you have to be consistent across the board. If borrowing in its borrowing was sin, owe no man anything. If she got some sugar from her, she owes it to her. And that's sin, according to the way some people teach that passage of Scripture. I don't think that that's the case. I think what the passage of Scripture is teaching is when you owe something, you pay it. So what happens is when you get a credit card and you can't pay it, then you're sinning because of a lack of discipline. You need to deal with your debt. Don't abuse your debt. A lack of self-control is what gets most people into a problem. Here's some warnings. Some warnings that you are abusing your credit, okay? If you don't have any savings. If you don't have any savings. The saving rate, now I read this somewhere and I have not been able to prove this statistic, but the saving rate in America today is minus 2%. That's what people are putting away. They're actually going the other direction. Which with our debt, credit card debt, I looked it up today, credit card debt today is $1.02 trillion on credit cards. So it's probably very possible. But your savings, conservative people that know what they're talking about said that your savings, you should have your annual income saved by the time you're 30 years old. So at the age of 30, if I make $30,000 a year, I should have $30,000 in the bank. Now, I know for most people in the room, that ship has sailed. That ain't happening. But there's a lot of young people in here that I'm hoping to influence a little bit, that you understand the principle of saving, and it is possible if you can exercise some discipline, and whatever your annual salary is, they believe that you should be able to save that, to have that in savings by the time you're 30 years old. The problem is that we want to buy things now. When we go and buy something, we go to a credit card and we want to buy something that costs $2,000. And they say, oh, all that you have to pay is $40 a month. Well, I can handle $40 a month. Anybody can pay $40 a month. When you make that first payment, you're already $30 in the hole because there's been $30 worth of interest. Your first statement's going to show $2,030 because you're only paying $10 on principal. And then you start going the other way. Do you realize if you make the minimum payments on that $2,000 loan, this is why I need my computer, because I figured this out this afternoon. I have an app that calculates minimum payments. So if you make the minimum payments on a $2,000 thing that you borrow, you will pay 94 $40 payments. 94 $40 payments. And I want to look it up here, what I had for the interest that you end up paying. You pay $1,724 in interest. So almost double for the thing that you bought that you had to have today that you couldn't save up and buy, plan and save and buy it, that thing cost you twice. Now, let's look the other way. I have another app that shows if you took $40 a month, you didn't have anything in savings at all, but you just took the $40 a month that you were going to spend on that thing. You see, there's a thing that I learned about as well in these last few weeks, and that's called opportunity cost. When you buy something, you lose the opportunity to do something with the money that you spent. There's always an opportunity cost. Anytime you spend money, you've lost the opportunity to do something else with that money. Well, what if we took that $40 a month for 94 payments and invested it at a very conservative rate of 8%. Now, if I did that, it's going to take me 94 payments. That's 7.5 years or close to, somewhere around there. If I made 94 payments, 7.5 years, you know, I would be right at 50 years old. So let's say I invested that for retirement. And then 15 years, when I'm 65, I pull it out of retirement. That $40 a month would be $8,543. So instead of spending $2,000 on something I had to have today, I have $8,500 in savings. That's the difference between living undisciplined and doing what we want. That's what we want to do, is just get what we want today. So you, warning signs that you're abusing credit if you don't have anything in savings. Warning sign, you're abusing credit if you are at or near the limit of one of your credit cards. If you hope a check doesn't bounce before you get your next paycheck to be able to stick it in the bank. If you're racing against the float, you know what I'm saying? You're like, you mailed it, but you're hoping that you can get to the bank on Monday and put in your next check before that check clears, okay? If you've ever used a payday loan, if you use cash advance on your credit cards, if you bounce checks, if you lie to your spouse or to others about your spending habits, you're abusing your credit cards. And this is destroying homes. There's one man that had a credit card stolen. The man called the police to report it. But he said, hey, don't hurry and get it back because he's charging a lot less than my wife does. So he wasn't in a hurry to get the card back. He said, let him keep it. He's not costing me so much. Debt is wrong when we fail to pay. Debt is wrong when we are unwise stewards of what God has given us and we hurt our reputation, we cause ourselves stress, we put ourselves into discouragement, and we damage our relationship with others. Debt becomes wrong when we carry it into that place. You need to determine your immediate needs. That's what we've been talking about. You need to determine your future needs. Your future needs. Plan for, you need to save. We've talked about that. You need to save. Put some money away. Have some investment. The numbers on people's planning for retirement is mind-boggling today. The situation that people are in, very few people have made any plans for retirement. You need to plan for your future needs. You need to plan for emergencies. Set aside some money. Credit cards are not for emergencies. Dave Ramsey says that you ought to plan for $1,000 as a minimum emergency fund. You ought to have that. You need to plan for tragedies. Tragedies happen. And we just listened to an entire lesson with regards to insurance and being prepared, and whether that's life insurance, whether that's a measure of disability insurance based on your livelihood, dealing with health insurance, the other needs that you might have. You need to plan and be covered. One of the biggest problems that people make is they think, well, I don't have enough money to have comprehensive on my vehicle. You know, comprehensive insurance is when your vehicle's covered. Everything's covered. And they think, oh, I don't have enough money, so I'm just going to get liability. That just covers the other guy. That's what the law requires you to have. You have to have liability. But the problem is when you don't have money to replace your vehicle, you have to have comprehensive. It's an unwise decision to buy liability. If you've got money and you can go buy another car, then don't get comprehensive. But if you're in a situation where you cannot afford to get another car, you need to protect yourself against the loss of that vehicle. You don't know, you could be driving out here today and somebody would hit your car. And then what? Man, my life's a mess. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have a vehicle and I've got no money to take care of this one. Why? It's your fault. Because you didn't exercise wisdom. And you didn't purchase the right kind of insurance. And you say, well, I don't understand all that stuff. Then talk to somebody that does so that you can get the right kind of insurance so that you'll be protected when this happens. Health insurance, let me just tell you, term life insurance. Life insurance. Talking about life insurance, you need term life insurance. Don't let anybody sell you whole life insurance, and we could give you lots of information about that. Term life insurance, and they say, how much term life insurance should I buy? Class, how much insurance do they need? 10 times your salary. If you make $10,000 a year, you need $100,000 worth of insurance. If you make $100,000, you need a lot of insurance. you need 10 times whatever your salary is what is recommended. Then you need to prepare the family. And I'm going to quickly go through this. You need to prepare the family. We're talking about the future generation. The next generation, they need to learn how to use their money. Your kids are never going to learn to do what you are not doing yourself. You can't teach your kids how to handle money when you don't know how to handle money yourself. You say, well, I don't have time to learn how to handle money. That's the problem. There's lots of things available to you to learn how to handle money. All you got to do is take the time to do it, to learn what's necessary and exercise some discipline. Teach your kids how to handle money. Teach them to say no to their desires. Every kid is a little bit different. Some kids are natural spenders and some are natural savers. And you got to find out what they are and teach them how to do it correctly. You need to share your work ethic with your children, not your money. You see, a lot of parents share their money with their children. They don't want their kids to have to do what they had to do growing up. Why? That's what made you who you are. That's what taught you to be able to go out and work and have a job. And you're like, oh, I don't want my son to have to do that. He needs to do that. That's what will teach him to be able to stand on his own 2 feet. And when you just give him the money, you're not teaching him to stand on his own 2 feet or her own 2 feet. Share your work ethic, not your money. Just yesterday morning, we were dropping off some wood that the kids had sold to somebody in the near area. And they said, Mom came out. And she said, man, this is amazing. Your kids are doing this, you know. Wow, she goes, I wish my kids would do something. They will if you teach them. You could teach them. You got to teach them to do something. Without a plan, they will waste all of their money. They're going to get to adulthood and have nothing to show for all of their labors. Most young people take all what money, whatever they get, and waste it. It's gone. They've got nothing to show for it. They'll get to 22, 23 years old, and they have no money to show for all the years of money that they've gotten where they had no expenses. They had nothing to spend their money on except themselves. And what are we teaching them when we let them do that? It's not as bad as the fact that they're going to start a family and then they'll still be in the same boat. They'll not know how to deal and handle money. And they'll put their family into a mess. Kids are not taught to say no or to live inside of a budget, taught how to handle money. So let me give you a couple things with kids' budgets. This is my personal opinion. You can do whatever you want. It's not Bible. Personal opinion. I think your kids could have 4 areas that they put their money. They need to have a budget. They need to have a plan. What is that plan? 4 areas they put their money. 50% of everything that they make goes into savings. They don't have anything to spend their money on. Why do they need, 50% of everything they get, I don't care if it's $20 from grandma for their birthday. That's not just money they get to go spend. 50% of that goes into savings. 10% goes to God. 10% goes to others. And 30% they get to use for how they want. Now, that may mean that they need to save that 30% up because the 50% is not for them to use however they want. That's in savings. The 30% is what they get to use. They may have to save up for a few birthdays to get something that they want. But that you're teaching them, you're training them. So budgeting with the child, those 4 categories, they don't have a lot of places to put their money. You can give them those 4 categories, 50% into saving, 10% to God, 10% into, I called it giving. It may be missions giving. It may be given to others. It may be buying Christmas presents for their brothers and sisters. It may be buying something for mom. It may be, you know, just buying something for somebody else. But it's giving category. And then saving and then spending 30%. You need to start this when they're 2 years old and they get a quarter for their birthday. Teach them to give to God, to give to others, to put money in savings. And then they have a little bit that they get to enjoy. You teach them to save for their wants, and that helps them, teaches them discipline, teaches them self-control, self-denial. It gives them, empowers them to make the right decisions. They get to decide. You know what happens when you have a little kid and he says, boy, I want to buy that mic stand. That is so neat. And you say, okay, that's great. Well, I want you to have it. Why don't you start saving up money to get it? You know, by the time that they've saved the $50 it takes to get that, they don't care about the mic stand. There's something else they're interested in, right? But you're teaching them that the opportunity cost when they, and then when you go to buy it, they've saved up $30 and they're going to buy this and they have to take their $30 and you say, now, do you want to spend your $30 on this? Because you won't have $30 to spend anywhere else. And some will say, yeah, I want it. And then some will say, no, I want to save my $30 for later. A lot of times that's personality based. But, you know, again, you've told them that that's their money to spend. You need to let them do it. It's not about greed, having them save up a bunch of money. It's not about greed. More than once, I've had my children take the money that they were saving and stick it in an offering here at church for some need, something going on at the church, some Christmas offering or whatever. Dad, I want to put all the money I was saving in the offering. And I've never discouraged that. So it's not about greed. It's not about hoarding. When you do the other things right, give to God, give to others, they'll have a right balance in that area and understand that saving is being wise steward of what God has given you. There's some principles about financial success in the home, family finances with regards to money matters. A lot of just practical teaching tonight. I don't believe we'll have an invitation. Let me close us in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for today and your love for us. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to study these things. I pray, Lord, it was a help to some. I pray, Lord, that maybe just a reminder to others about where they're at, and may they take heed to where they're at and get a plan and have direction. And Lord, we'll thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.